We open our Bibles to 1 John chapter number 3. This will be, as advertised this morning, and as Brother Strime mentioned in his prayer, part 2 of what we began this morning with the title and thought in mind, Behold How Our Outlook Looks. Behold How Our Outlook Looks. I love these three verses. There's so much just wonderful reminders and teachings for us as God's children in these verses. The Bible says, behold, or look with amazement, stand in awe. We talked about that this morning. Just stand in wonder and gaze at what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And not to rehearse that, when you think about who we are and the fact that we can be called the sons of God, despite the fact that we're sinners and what that means according to the Bible. The Bible goes on to say, therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. We don't make sense. The Christian life makes no sense to this world. It makes no sense to the human mind. But you understand something. The world cannot and will not try to understand the God of our Bible, so it's not going to understand us. It doesn't understand the Father. It's not going to understand the children. And so it doesn't know us. The world does not understand us. They don't know how we operate because God is so unfamiliar to them. But I want to focus on verse 2 primarily tonight. Beloved, what's that next word? Now. Now are we the sons of God. That is so important we understand the present tense of that. Because of what God provided for us in the past, we are right now. If you are saved, if you are born again, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it's not that you're going to be a child of God and you're going to be a son or daughter of God, but we are right now sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, there's so much more to what God has for us than what we know right now and what we can experience now. We just have to believe that. We can't allow ourselves to be penned in by just what we can see and what we experience and what happens to us and what happens around us. We can't allow that to define us as Christians, because the best is yet to come. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, and aren't you glad we know that he's coming again? Just like he said he's coming the first time, we know he's coming again. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now this morning we spent some time beholding how our outlook looks because of God's provision for us in the past. Now tonight I'll be bringing part 2 as we celebrate how our outlook looks, not only because of God's provision for us in the past, but also because of God's plan for us in the future. Now we understand, if all we have is a past provision, isn't that enough? I mean, just think about that. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. If all that we get is we don't have to die for our sins, we don't have to be penalized for our sins. Think about this. If we just receive the pardon, and as the Jehovah's Witnesses believe, they believe if someone is not a part of their truth and how they define that, that their soul just ceases to exist. That's what they teach, that the soul just ceases to exist. Listen, if that were all that happened, that when after this life is over, when we understand how guilty we are, and we understand what we are by nature against the holy God, if we just did not have to go to hell and that's it, we just cease to exist, and we're not going to hell, can I get an amen on that? That's pretty good. That's good right there. And so we ought to be very excited that we get pardoned. I mean, that we're justified. You know what justified means? Just as if I never sinned. Our record's clean. Our record's clear. But more than that, the Bible says we're not just pardoned, and not that just we're citizens of heaven, but we become a part of the royal family. And we are called the sons of God. Amen. In Romans 8:29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Not to be saved, by the way. These are people already saved that are being predestinated. Predestinated to what? To be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the idea is that we are going to be like Jesus. We are predestinated. Once you are saved, once you trusted in Christ as your Savior, now we are all on track to continue to become more and more and more like our Savior. That is what is going on in your life right now. What is God doing in my life right now, Pastor? He's helping you to become more like Jesus. What is God doing in my... Why is God allowing this in my life, Pastor? He's allowing that in your life to help you to become more like Jesus. Anything and everything everything that comes our way now isn't an end in and of itself, but it's to help all of us become more and more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the more we're like Jesus, the more God is pleased with us. If you remember at Jesus' baptism, where there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in what? Whom I am well pleased." Jesus had the testimony in his lifetime that he did always those things that pleased the Father. The only way we can please the Father, we have to be like the Son. And the more we're like the Son, the more we please the Father. You want to please God, become more like Jesus. It works that way. And that's what God is doing in our lives. Now, as God's children, this is exciting. We have become a part of his household. I mean, we're not just servants. Amen. Though that would be enough. Amen. We are an actual part of his household. This is the big picture that God is wanting us to see in these verses. In Ephesians 2:19, the Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." We're talking about God, talking about the family of God. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer foreigners. But the Bible says, "But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The Bible says in John 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." Since we're part of the household, we have a room. We got our own place to stay. You know, when that's part of being can you imagine being a part of a household? Can you imagine, John, if everybody in your house has a room or has a place to stay but you, that you're outside in the garage? I mean, would you feel very loved? Caleb, would you feel very loved if you got to stay in a tent outside in the yard? I mean, you know, your sisters and your brothers, I mean, they have a place to stay, but you got to stay out in the yard in the tent. I mean, you're not going to feel very loved. Can you imagine when roll call comes for supper time and everybody gets to come to the table but you? You know, you got to wait till everybody's done eating and then you take your food out in the garage. I mean, you're not going to feel like you're part of the household. A part of the household means you've got a place. You belong. You're right there with the rest of the family. So Jesus said he's going to prepare a place for us. We are a part of this household. The God's plan for us in the future. God wants everything that he's going to do for us, because what he has done for us, to constantly be the backdrop on everything that happens in our lives. Amen. See, the fact that we are now the sons of God needs to help us put everything in our lives in proper perspective. Everything God does in our lives is because we're his kids. Yeah. We need to remember that. Do you not operate different with your kids than you would somebody else's? Amen. If I see somebody else's kid doing something wrong, you know, if they're going to hurt themselves or hurt somebody else, maybe I might intervene. But even then, I'm going to be very cautious how I do it. But if they're my child, I'm gonna intervene a lot differently. Amen. At the same time, if I see someone else's kid, I'm not just gonna out of the blue come up to them and start hugging on them. They might think that's pretty weird. I might get turned in and get arrested. But if I see one of my kids, well, I'm not gonna hesitate to do that. They're my kids. I'm gonna love on them. See, we operate differently by our own kids. Everything that God does for us and is going to do for us is based upon that relationship. Now please get this. Everything. 100%. Everything. Because you are his child. Everything that now takes place to us or around us is only temporary and secondary at the most. See, because we are the literal sons of God, it will only be a little while, and we will all be home with our Heavenly Father and the rest of the household of God. We need to remember that's the big picture. It's only going to be a little while. Everything and anything that now happens to us and around us, it's only temporary. It's only for a little while. It won't be long we'll be with Jesus. It won't be long we'll be with all the family of God. It won't be long that all of this will make sense. It will be at that time that we will fully enter into the benefits of what it means to be a child of God. Right now we don't know. Right now there's so much more to being a child of God than we can understand. But at that time we will understand and we'll be able to experience the full benefits. Let me give you an example of this. In this upcoming April 25th to the 27th is going to be the annual NFL draft, the National Football League draft. Many young men will have their lives and the lives of their immediate families change because of what takes place on those dates. This would be, I believe, a good illustration. So on the 25th to 27th of April is an NFL draft where the lives of many young men will be changed forever. Many of these young men come from very modest backgrounds. They have worked very hard over the past many years of their lives for this event. They have played through injuries. They have pushed themselves physically to almost inhuman levels. They've watched their diets carefully. They've allowed themselves to be micromanaged by several coaches and trainers. They've had to evaluate all of their actions in view of how that these actions could possibly affect what happens on these dates, the 25th to the 27th, the NFL draft. Can you imagine being one of these 20 to 23-year-old young men? They are just one phone call away from becoming a multimillionaire. Going into that evening, they could be dirt poor. Going into that evening, I mean, they could just struggle to have enough money to buy a pizza from Papa John's. Literally, going into that evening, they might be bumming money off people to be able to go to McDonald's. But after one phone call, everything's going to change. And many of these young men are going to instantly become multi-millionaires, having the rest of their lives changed in ways that they cannot even fathom at this point. The top draft prospects have a special seat in the room. They are normally accompanied by immediate family, their agent, and as well as maybe some influential coaches and friends. All of a sudden, their cell phone rings, and on the other end of the line is either an owner, a general manager, or maybe a head coach of one of the 32 NFL franchises. This team representative shares with this beyond anxious young athlete that he has just been selected to become a part of that organization or that household, if you will. Moments later, the commissioner of the NFL will make a public announcement about this draft pick, but the life-changing experience has already taken place. In just a matter of a few minutes, this young man went from being poor and needy to becoming wealthy and important. At this moment, this young man is an NFL player. He is a professional football player. However, all of the benefits that will later accompany who he now is, please get this now, will take place at a later time in the very near future. He will not be able to fully realize all that goes along with being who he now is until sometime in the future. Several weeks, about 3 months, will pass before training camp officially begins. So he's drafted in April, but he doesn't actually report as an NFL player till late July. So for about 3 months, he's an NFL player without really having gone through what it means to be an NFL player, but he is one. It will undoubtedly take several months and perhaps even years before the reality of all that he is sinks in. How much, now that he's an NFL player, he's drafted. He's got an agent. Immediately, he's a millionaire. From dirt poor, now a millionaire. You think he understands all of this? You think he understands how he can go and buy any car he wants to buy? He can go live in a house and pay cash for it, or at least, you know, in a short period of time pay it off. He's got to be wise and he's got to be careful. All of a sudden now he can go to McDonald's and order whatever he wants. And buy for all his buddies. All of a sudden now he can go into any clothing store he wants probably and buy whatever he wants. I mean now all of just one phone call. Now that because he's an NFL player, before he wasn't an NFL player, he couldn't do any of that. But because he became an NFL player, all of a sudden all these benefits start opening up to him and he's beginning to realize, oh, what a difference it makes to be an NFL player. Now all of a sudden, how much do you think criticism from the local newspapers where he lives matters to him at this point? Whereas before they might have been criticizing him or saying negative things about him. We're talking a local small town newspaper. Do you think before he was an NFL player, it probably bothered him? It probably bothered him what everybody in the area thought of him. It probably bothered him what every opinion of him was. But now that he's an NFL player, do you think he really cares what the small town newspaper has to say about him? How much do you think it matters to him how popular he is or isn't among his peers where he goes to college? Maybe before he was that, it mattered to him what his buddies thought or what other people were thinking. But I mean, now that he's an NFL player and he's immediately at a status of a celebrity and a very wealthy individual, it really probably doesn't matter to him all of a sudden what everybody around him thinks like that. How depressed do you think he is when he goes to his closet and dresser and only finds a small wardrobe of clothes that he's been wearing and wearing and wearing for some time now? You think it really, whereas before it probably bothered him, man, I'm this college player. I'm Division I athlete. I mean, I'm an All-American, and I can't even afford to buy shoes. My clothes are just not a standard part of who I am. But now all of a sudden that he's an NFL player, he goes and looks at that because he knows I'm only have to wear these a little bit longer. I'm going to be in some new clothes in just a little bit anyway. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not depressed anymore. How does he feel about the many nights that he didn't have enough money to even go to a fast food restaurant with other players, though he was probably really hungry? Do you think that bothers him anymore? See, please get this now. Any and all hardships that he had to endure over the past many years now take on new meaning as they are no longer interpreted by what they did to him or how they made him feel. Who he now is means more to him. Please get this. This is the message. Who he now is means more to him than the things that happened to him along the way. His new identity changes everything. He is no longer living life being greatly affected by the things immediately in front of him. He is now able to push everything further away from himself and live life in view of his potential as a professional football player. See, the day you trusted Christ as your Savior, do you understand that was more than just not having to feel guilty about dying for your sins? It was more than when the preacher asked in church, if you were to know you were to die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven so you can raise your hand when that question is asked? Do you and I understand it was more than just being able to be a member of a church? Do you not understand there was so much more involved in that? The day you got saved, you became a child of God. That means you are a child of God right now. Right now. Now, you and I don't realize the full potential of that yet because there's some months in between before we can, so to speak, before that can take place. But we're every bit as much of a child of God now as I'm going to be 1,000 years from now. Being in heaven doesn't make me more of a child of God than I am now. Being with Jesus doesn't make me more of a child of God than I am right now. Living in a heavenly mansion will not make me more of a child of God than I am right now. I will never be more of a child of God than I am right now. Neither will you. We are God's children now. Now, just like that football player. I had a buddy of mine, Tiny, we called him, where I went to college at. He played hockey, in high school and just wasn't real good at school. He had some Division I, scholarship. Tiny was probably about 5'5". He played for the, Rhinelander High School, which hockey up in that part of Wisconsin was really big, and Tiny was just a tremendous hockey player. They'd won state 2 or 3 times in a row, and he was somebody that in the hockey world up there, people knew Tiny. But he wasn't real scholastic and he just couldn't pass any of the exams. So he was he shouldn't have been going to our college because it was really, he was struggling beyond struggling. We're at the junior college where I was at. But he was going to try to go there to help himself get prepped to be able to transfer to Division I. UW-Madison was looking at him. University of Minnesota was looking at him. This guy was a phenomenal hockey player. All of a sudden he gets a call one night. And it was a upper level minor league hockey team. Not talking to, they're like, you have AAA, single A, and double A baseball. It'd be the equivalent of that, like a double A, triple A hockey team. It's like 1 or 2 steps away from the NHL. Calls Tiny up. He's on the second floor dorms with the rest of us guys. He's always talking about how good of a hockey player he is. He's always bragging about their state titles. You know, he's always talking about how, you know, he has this possibility to play over here and this possibility to play over there. And you know what we're thinking? Yeah, but you're with us. You know, really, Tiny, come on. You're with us and your claim to fame now is who you can beat in ping pong. Come on. Who you can beat in foosball. Really? I mean, how many whoppers you can eat in one time? You know, we weren't real impressed with all of that. All of a sudden he gets this phone call and it changed everything. It was one of these farm clubs. And they had a need for his position in hockey. And they gave him a contract and an offer. His whole year changed. I mean, he's coming down, he's shouting, he's running down the hallway. We're thinking, what in the world is going on with this guy? He's like, I told you guys. I've never seen him so excited. And he told us who it was, and I think they were from, it was a Minnesota minor league hockey franchise. And they were, and he was so excited. He was talking about who he got a call from, and he said that they want him to report like in a week or two. And I mean, the guy, it was like midway in the first semester. But now he has a chance to maybe fulfill his dream as a hockey player. And that's why he was there for to begin with. And this was actually maybe a better road for him because he was not good at, he was not a good student in school. But he was a tremendous athlete, an exceptional hockey player. That night, that one phone call changed his world because now all of a sudden he became a minor league, one or two steps away from, I don't think he ever made the NHL, but I mean, he was at least on the path. All of a sudden now who he was changed everything about what he did. Now all of a sudden he could say bye to his books and bye to the studies and focus on hockey because, and he had a contract that would allow him at least to cover most of his expenses. He wasn't going to get rich with this contract. It's like minor league baseball players don't make a lot of money, but at least it would cover his expenses, and it was a roadmap to getting him to where he wanted to go. All of a sudden now you can say, I am a minor league hockey player, a semi-professional hockey player. His identity changed everything that he did. Everything that we said now didn't matter to him. All the ripping on him we did, all the teasing that we did. He was so braggadocious. I mean, he just was so braggadocious. And we just constantly loved to rip on him. All of a sudden now, that didn't matter. You know why? Because he knew who he was. See, when you got saved, you became a child of the Most High God. Does it really matter what people say about us at this point? Does it really matter what people think about? I'm not talking our testimony and reputation. I'm talking about what the world thinks. What the naysayers think? Does it really matter at this point? Now everything takes on such different meaning because of who we are. Our potential existence as God's children ought to influence how we evaluate what happens to us on this side of our home going to heaven. Flip with me to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please, real quickly. As you turn into Romans chapter 8, let me make this statement again. Our potential existence as God's children, our potential existence, as God's children, what we can be, what we will be. I mean, we are just getting started. This is not all there is for us. God is so much more prepared for His children. So our potential existence as God's children ought to influence how we evaluate what happens to us on this side of our home going to heaven. In Romans chapter number 8, if you're there, if you look with me, verse number 14, look what the Bible says. For as many are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. So again, there's no need for us to live in fear of anything. Why? Because we are God's kids. But ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A very endearing term a child would say to their dad. The spirit itself, verse 16, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, look at what this next phrase is, then heirs. What if you were to find out you were heir to a royal throne that had money coming with it, that had status coming with it, that had, you know, all the benefits of that? How amazingly excited would that not change your life if all of a sudden you found out that you were part of a royal family you didn't know about? Can you imagine finding out about that? That you are a long lost somebody or another and you're next in line to come into the palace. You may not want to, but you could. And all of a sudden you got all this money available to you. You've got all your expenses taken care of. I mean, now all of a sudden people are gonna curtsy to you and all that kind of stuff that goes along with being royalty. Can you imagine going into work? How that would feel? They don't know this, but you know. I mean, now you're like prince or princess, whatever your name would be. Can you imagine going into work and being by the water cooler? You know, and you know something they don't know, and it's nothing that you've done, it's now who you found out you are. And all of a sudden you just kind of walk around a little bit. First where you might have been slumped over, but now you're royalty, you can walk like this. And everything you drink with a... And now when you eat your food, you're like, you know, just everything's no words. Who do you think you are, royalty? Well, now that you say something about it, yes. I mean, can you imagine all of a sudden a big limo pulls up and everybody's, they're not believing you, but you, it don't bother you what people say. It don't bother what people are, they're making fun of you, they're doing all this, it doesn't matter all day long. I mean, you just, cause you know something they don't know. And you've got it worked out at the end of the day when everybody's getting ready to walk out to their cars, a big limo is going to pull up and there's going to come a chauffeur and he's going to, you know, bow to you and he's going to call you sir and he's going to have you go in, and that's the last day you ever go to work. And you know the next day in the newspaper is going to be, look who's been found, you know. You. I mean, that's going to change everything. The Bible says we are heirs. Joint, we are heirs of God. We are in line to inherit something from heaven. Do we see that tonight? We are in line to inherit. We are God's children. We are not just anybody on this planet. We are not just anyone to the devil. He understands. We are royalty. We are, now it doesn't mean we're smug and snotty and we're to be humble and gracious as God's children, but we are heirs, joint heirs with Christ, and so that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And here's what he goes on to say, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, no matter what you and I are going through, remember, every thing that happens to us now, we are to interpret through what we're going to be and who we are. So everything and anything that could ever happen to you, the disappointments, the heartaches, the challenges, the weariness, the being tired, and everything else are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall, not might, but shall be revealed in us. Also, I want to say tonight that God's grand purpose for each of his children ought to influence how we evaluate what takes place in our lives. Look at Romans chapter 8 again, verse 27. God's grand purpose for each of our lives ought to influence how we evaluate. See, we're not just anybody. We're God's kids. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? You know what God is interested in? His will being done in your life. Now here's what you need to know. God does have a will for your life. I mean, he has a specific, and I think this sadly, I really don't believe a lot of Christians really believe this. Amen. You are that important to God. Amen. You're his child. If you have four kids, is there like one of them that you care about a lot and you have a goals for them and the other three, just forget it? I mean, you've got six kids, you've got four of them that are like, yeah, but you got two of them, now it really matters. If you got two kids, you got one of them that you got real high expectations for, and the other one's like, yeah, I don't really care what happens to them. They just kind of live here. I mean, don't you really have a plan for all of them and hopes or dreams for all of them and goals for all of them? Don't you love them all the same? And even though they're individuals, you understand that you really hope that each one of them get on the right track and do God's will and make some of themselves. Amen. Are you or are you not a child of God? Amen. I mean, are you? Yep. Now, I know I'm causing us to think a little bit tonight. That's why I'm moving around a little bit. We're all tired this evening, aren't we? But I mean, are you or are you not a child of God? Amen. Are you or are you not a child of God? Amen. Then if you and I, being evil, have goals and plans and aspirations and ambitions for our children, how much more does our Heavenly Father have goals and plans and aspirations for His kids? He has an exact plan for your life. Right now, where you're at, God has a plan for you. He has a goal for you. He knows what He wants you to do. And here's a good part of this. If you're ever confused, God is not. And he's your dad, and he has an answer and an opinion. Now you've got to go to him sometimes. You've got to be patient, and you've got to be willing to seek him. But I'm telling you, it's not, God is just not wanting to tell you. There are sometimes we're not willing and ready to receive it. But understand something: God does have a plan. He knows what he wants for you. Everything in your life. Please get this now. Everything, 100% everything, God will use, whether or not it was meant to be or not. Because we understand that not everything that happens is always God's will that it happens. But because you're his kid, anything that does happen to you Now all of a sudden he's going to convert it.
Amen.
To make it something that can be used. That's the way God works. So now we go on. Look at these verses. And that we know, verse 28, that all things work together for who? For good. To them that love God and to them who are the called according to His purpose. This goes on a verse we read earlier. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And let me say also real quickly, the problems and trials that are part of God's will for our lives. You understand, when you and I surrender to God's will, we surrender to everything that's on the path of God's will. When God called Abraham to go to Ur of the Chaldees, did he know there was going to be a famine in Canaan when he brought him there? Yes. So was that famine in Canaan when Abraham first got there with his family, was that famine a part of God's will? Yes. See, when you and I surrender to God's will, we can't just surrender to His will in an idealistic way. We have to surrender to everything that goes with it. Okay, part of God's will for my life, be raised without my dad. See, was that part of God's will for your life? Yes, it was. Are you at peace about that? I'm at perfect peace about that. Because that was part of God's will for my life. You understand that? That's part of God's will. Was there a time I struggled with that? You better know it. Was there a time that I was bitter about the whole experience? You better know it. But guess who I was wrestling with? I was wrestling with God. Who made that decision? God.
Amen.
That is part of my story. That's part of my journey. And everything that happened along the way because I didn't have a dad. Are you listening to me now?
Yes,
don't feel sorry for me. I'm not saying this for pity. Please don't. That was all a part of God's will for my life. I wouldn't be where I'm at today, I think, as a human being and as a Christian if that would not have been a part of God's will for my life. See, we can't just surrender. A lot of people just surrender to God's will and I'm surrendered to God's will. We think of that in a serving way. We think of that in giving my heart to God, Him using me. But do you not understand that there are a lot of things that are part of God's will?
Amen.
We have to surrender to everything that's along the way. Everything that's along the way.
Right.
So you look at Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll hasten here. Here's some examples. Some of those things are going to be good. Some of those things are going to be not so good. Some of those things are going to be rejoiceful. Some of those things are going to be sorrowful. Some of those things are going to bring happiness. Some of those things are going to bring brokenness. But they're all the same, a part of God's will. One is not more a part of God's will than the other. All of it is. Again, we're looking at the big picture. What is the big picture? The big picture is we are God's kids. The big picture is God is not trying to set us up for here and now. God is doing everything to help us become more like Christ for all eternity. The big picture is not what happens now. The big picture is what goes on later on. In Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, please look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, knowing this is not the end, this is not all that there is. I know there's more than meets the eye, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims, where? On this earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came, out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country. They don't want to settle for here. They don't want to settle for what the world can give. They don't want to settle for this life only, but that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city, a dwelling place. Look at verse 24, same chapter, if you would please. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction. How can you imagine that? He had it made. All he had to do was go with the flow. He was already 40 years into this thing. He get kicked out of Pharaoh's house. The Bible says he left it. He chose it. He made a decision to do what he needed was best for him now, or to do what was best for the will of God later. What's the big picture? Choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for we have respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Why? Because if it was God's will for him to be captured, he was going to get captured. He knew he was doing the will of God by not staying in the palace. He knew he was doing the will of God by standing with the children of God. He knew he was doing the will of God by making sure he identified himself the right way. Whatever happened after that was also part of the will of God. And if it meant Pharaoh would get a hold of him, then Pharaoh would get a hold of him. He wasn't trying to save his neck. He was trying to do the will of God. But the Bible says, seeing him who is invisible. Look at verse 33, if you would, please. Talking about a few other individuals that made this choice like Moses did. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Stop! Now that's what I'm in the will of God for right there, right? That's when you're in the will of God. When you can stop the mouth of the lions. When you can topple kingdoms. Now that's what we're talking about. That's the will of God. But wait a second. It doesn't stop there. Women receive their dead race life again. There it is again, Pastor. That's the will of God. Victory, victory, victory. There always will be victory for the Christian. It is not always maybe realized down here. Because we need to continue to read on. And others were what? Tortured. Were they in less the will of God? Nope. Not accepting deliverance. That they might obtain a better, you see that? Resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They were worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all having obtained, now both the ones that were victor and both the ones that were victims. See, sometimes we're victors and sometimes we're victims, but I'm telling you, in both cases, we're to give God the glory and honor and interpret everything that happens in our lives according to God's will for our lives. It goes on to say, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Verse 40, God having provided some better thing for us. Now please get this. You and I can go for what's best now. But it's all you get. And it's only for a season. That's it. Or we can do the will of God now and yield to everything that's a part of God's will now and interpret everything that happens to us, around us, in view of God's plan for us. Whatever that is. And there's a better reward awaiting us later. See, it's a choice. You see, remember, we are God's kids. He has a plan for you. And it's so much bigger than here and now. Are you kidding me? If God's will for you to become the President of the United States, somebody said, wow, what a big, that's amazing. Oh, no more amazing than it was John the Baptist, God's will for him to be put in prison and end up being beheaded. See, what I'm saying tonight is we're God's kids. And the best is yet to come. You know, we, just like that NFL player gets drafted. He don't really understand right now all that. I mean, he's never handled that kind of money. You know, he's lived poor. He's a lot of them. Not all, but a lot of them. Mediocrity, grew up hard, grew up tough, scraping to just get by. Now all of a sudden, because he is an NFL player, now all of a sudden everything's going to change in his life. I mean, because of who he is right now, and even though he doesn't understand it yet, it may take a year of being an NFL player, or 2 years, or 3 years, or 4 years, or 5 years, but it's going to eventually come to pass. You know, as you think about some of these guys who are now in their 40s and 50s, who played maybe 10, 15, 20 years, 20 years I guess they wouldn't play that long, but 10, 15, 10, 12 years, and have made all those multi-millions of dollars, let's say they were good with their money, I mean, their whole life is forever affected by one phone call. This is Jerry Jones. This is Alan, what's Snyder? Mr. Snyder. This is Mr. Snyder. This is Mr. Rooney. I'm just saying that all of a sudden everything's changed. Do you understand, and again, I keep trying to hit this on the head tonight. When you got saved, you became a child of God.
Amen.
Do you know you have eternal life right now? You don't get eternal life when you die. You already have it. Do you understand your body will die, but you won't die? The Bible says we're passed from death into life. You already have eternal life. You have it now when you trusted in Christ. So I'll close by rereading these verses again. Behold what manner of love, it's amazing, the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we of all people, we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Behold, now are we the sons of God. Now are we. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And here's the motivation, verse 3. Now because of this now, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. It just makes sense to live for God, doesn't it? It makes sense to want to please God. It makes sense to want to abstain from the world. It makes sense to not want the world to have influence on us. It makes sense to not want to look like the world, dress like the world, smell like the world, walk like the world. It makes sense to not have any of the world's philosophies that are entering into our minds or governing our plans or setting our values. It just makes sense. Because we're not of this world. We have a great hope. See, God is the only one that has the puzzle box top to your life. You and I just see pieces of that puzzle. We don't know where they go. We just know they're pieces of the puzzle. But God has a puzzle box top. And when we yield to him and submit to him, he takes everything that happens in our life and it becomes a part of the picture. And a piece gets put in place. You know, you may not think your life is worth a whole lot or you're doing a whole lot or there's a lot of things that have come in your life that have really been struggles. But when you and I yield ourselves to God and allow him to be in control, you know what's going to happen when you get to heaven? God's going to say, you know, you didn't think really you were doing a whole lot, did you? You didn't think your life really mattered much, did you? You really felt your life was kind of mediocre, a lot of mistakes, a lot of mess-ups, a lot of failures, a lot of heartbreak. You see, but you were real faithful to me, God will say. And you yielded to me and you allowed me to have control. Let me show you what your life really looks like from my point of view.
Amen.
And you're going to get to see that puzzle box top. And it's going to be an absolute masterpiece. You're going to say, that is my life? And God said, that's been your life. That was the picture I had for you the whole time. See, the outlook of the Christian, wouldn't you agree? Looks pretty good. Because we are children of God. Father, please bless our invitation tonight. And Father, I hope you would encourage us through this wonderful truth. It's not what people see on this side of heaven that matters. It's what you know and see on the other side. It's what you know and see. There's so much more always going on than meets the eye. And it's you that we're pleasing. It's you that we're serving. It's you that matters. And we know that you have the picture that you want to form of our lives. And you don't make any mistakes. We make mistakes, but you do not. But your grace is so marvelous, even though we make mistakes, you can convert and transform even our mistakes into something good. And make it fit a part of the original picture as if it was meant to be there the whole time. Amazing. All of this because we're your children. You never give up on us. You never give up on us. You never quit loving us. Never. You never stop aspiring for us. You never stop working in our lives. Never. Once we're your child, you'll always love us. You'll always work in our lives. You'll always try to help us become what we're supposed to be. Regardless of how far we drift, regardless of how many times we may even resist. Once we're your child, you're always our Heavenly Father. Oh, how special it is to be a Christian. Please bless in our invitation, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.